We pray indeed that God can take our hearts and hold our hearts. For as much as the world may try to tear at them and try to tell us differently, we get to hear a God who loves us say to us what he said to Jesus at his baptism. We're baptized children of God, right? And he says to Jesus, he says to us, "You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Say that with me, if you will. You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And that is really important news. I'm not sure about you, but I get the sense for a lot of us that December was one of those months that just went whoosh. And so far, January is going so slow. The bills bring the reality. The flu hits. The relatives are all gone, and the house is, you know, decluttered from Christmas decorations, and reality's there with a big capital R. And we need an even bigger dose of reality check, a reminder from God's word of how much he loved us. You know, at Christmas, we celebrate that he comes to earth, but we also, I hope, will remember that he comes to us in our baptism. He comes and draws close to us. He comes himself to be baptized because Jesus is doing something very important. He's doing something described in the Isaiah reading when it talks about how God will come close. I will bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. I am the Lord who calls you. I will give breath to the people, spirit who walk in my ways. I will open the eyes of the blind. What he's describing is a God who made the whole universe, but also who comes and draws alongside of us to walk with us through everything we're going through the draggy Januaries and the reality of what the scale says and the, you know, the big credit card bill or whatever else it says. God comes to us, and we see it in Jesus coming to be baptized today. Jesus comes, and, you know, it's interesting. The Old Testament reading describes that he brings justice, right? And just to read that verse again, he says, He will cry aloud, lift up his voice, make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. It's interesting. The word justice is in there, but all of the actions sound a lot like mercy, don't they? They sound a lot like mercy of a God who could look at you and me and justly say, "You know what? You're bruised, you're broken, you're damaged by sin. You know what? I think I will pick over you in the vegetable bin of life in HEB, and I will grab the good, fresh, righteous fruit instead of grabbing you." God could certainly have done that. That would have been his right in an act of justice to do so. But those actions, again, sound like mercy, don't they? A bruised reed he will not break off. It's as if Jesus is, or what God is saying to us, is that his idea of justice is that he comes especially close to care for the struggling, to care for the wounded, to care for those who are just barely keeping their heads above water. That's his justice and his mercy. That's him coming. And all of that comes and sort of crashes together, if you will, on the cross. Jesus started something in his baptism. He told John, he said, "Wait a minute, you're perfect, I'm imperfect. Shouldn't I be getting baptized by you?" And yet Jesus says something so curious there, doesn't it? "Let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." It's a funny word, righteousness. It gets used a lot by Jesus. At one point he says, "Your righteousness, you and me, should be so right in our actions, our thinking, our lives, should be so right that we are even more religious, more righteous than the most pharisaical of Pharisees, than the most perfect of religious people." He says, "Our righteousness should exceed theirs." Wow. How do we pull that off? Well, we pull it off because Jesus starts on this path of giving righteousness. He starts by getting underneath us and getting baptized. And then he comes and lives that perfect life, and he offers us his perfection, his righteousness, as he empties himself on the cross. Jesus fulfills all righteousness. And he takes the steps from his baptism for us all the way to being our substitute and then all the way to the cross so that we would no longer be enslaved. This language here in Romans is all about this bondage and slavery, indebtedness, life. It's all mixed in together in ways that are just so powerful. This is worth reading over and over again, and I encourage you to do that this week. I think it can guide us here in the new year and in how we live. No longer enslaved. Our old self was crucified with Jesus where? In our baptism. Now, I have a picture of my baptism, otherwise I wouldn't remember it like a lot of you. But I also know that my family didn't go to church again after they had us baptized. You know, it was sort of the grandparents will disown you if you don't do this, right? They didn't take us to church again except for weddings and funerals. So I have a picture proving I was baptized, and then I have this long desert wilderness of 21 more years of life where you have to wonder where God was. Well, not that I was wondering, but God was there. He was bound together. I had been crucified with Christ in my baptism and didn't even know it. He had already entered as that seed, even though that seed took 21 years before it grew and came alive. And in the same way, God is saying, I want to come and totally cancel out sin's power over you. Sin's control, sin's shaming, sin's sticking of notes and labels on you that the other rest of the world would do so that you aren't enslaved and doing it, addicted to sin and doing the same thing over and over again and hoping somehow, some way you could possibly break free. Jesus breaks us free. He makes it possible that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. And this is so important for us to get. So important for us to understand how much we need to be set free from sin. I was talking to a relative, and they said, well, I'm going on a diet for the new year. Oh, tell me about your diet. Yeah, it's called dieting and dryuary. Right? Diet. Oh, so you're watching what you eat and you're not drinking any alcohol? Well, I watch what I eat and I don't drink any alcohol Monday through Thursday, and then I eat and drink whatever I want. You know what? I suppose if you want to try to manage your diet and your health that way, go to it. But there's something I think we forget. There's only one way to deal with sin. Do you think you and I could say, well, you know what? I'm going to be a good Christian and pray prayers and say nice things and act wonderfully on Sunday, and the rest of the week, I'm going to live any way I want. Well, what does that do for us? Where does that pull us? What notes might get stuck on us that we deserve because of our sin? And how might we try to deflect that by sticking notes on other people? There's only one way to deal with sin, right? If you have cockroaches, you don't sit down and negotiate with them. You don't see if you can manage the population. Like, I can afford to have like 20 or so of you hang around here, but any more than that, that's too much. No, if you have cockroaches, you call an exterminator. You kill them. If you have cancer, you don't sit there and go, well, the left arm, I don't need it so much. I mean, no. You kill it with chemotherapy, with radiation, with whatever it takes. And the only solution for sin is to kill it. That's crazy how you and I can possibly do that. We can't. It's so woven inside of us. But God, for whom nothing is impossible, came up with a solution. He died to kill and cancel sin. He became sin for us. And then he gives that power to you and me in our baptisms. The solution is to kill sin, and when we have died with Christ in our baptism, right, to hear it again, don't you know all of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him by baptism into death, because Jesus didn't stay dead, and that's why it goes on to say, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. So what are we supposed to do with our baptism grace assured of us? We can say what Romans 6:10 says. The death he died to sin once for all of us. And now we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Martin Luther had a great habit. He would be discouraged. He would, you know, hear the temptations of the devil. He would hear the disparagements of the devil. You sinned last week, you know, last hour, whatever it is. And he would, you know, start to get down, or he would face some circumstances that was challenging to him. And he would start to get discouraged and down. He'd say, "But wait, I'm a baptized, loved child of God." And it was like hitting the reset button. And on he would go to the next thing to do. You and I, every time we face the temptation that's there, every time we face trying to manage sin, we can just kill it instead and say, "I'm a baptized child of God. It doesn't have any power over me. I don't have to let it, because I have Christ's power in me. I am alive to God because Jesus died for me, and so I can count myself dead to sin." It's just so simple. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. What that looks like. You know, the old gangster movies, right? Whenever someone would do something to get on the wrong side of Mr. Boss gangster person, they would go, "You're dead to me," you know? Or if in some certain cultures, if a child and a parent had a disagreement and they were going to go their separate ways, the child or the parent, as we see with the prodigal son, might say, "You know, you're dead to me as far as I'm concerned. No more talking, no more listening, no more connecting, no more supporting." Why not take that approach with sin? "I'm so connected to you, Jesus. I'm so filled with life because of you. I'm going to call myself dead to sin. Dead to its temptations, dead to its entrapment, dead to its supposed power, dead to its thrills, which always end up having bills more than we can pay. Call ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ." That's what we can do. Alive, and the last, just to be reminded of it again, alive and loved. Loved by Him. Not just that He died for us, but He died for us because He loves us. And because of that death, and because of the new life that comes, we can walk in newness of life. May God help us do so now and always, to His glory and to our joy and freedom. Amen.